Let's welcome Pastor Trenton.
Amen. I think of Father's Day, and you can turn to the text that's up there, Ephesians. We are continuing our study here in Walking in Harmony, part four this morning. And we all know God's sovereign, but you can just see that even in where we land this morning in our passage. And those of you that are here every week, you know that we're just traveling through the book of Ephesians. And this morning we are in the section which reads, "Children, obey your parents." And I don't think we'll get to fathers, "Don't provoke your children." I figured it'd be nice to dads today. Don't want to give them too much exhortation, but one of the biggest responsibilities that God has given to me, and I really consider it a privilege, that is being a father. You know, I have a lot of responsibilities as a leader, and there's a lot of things that weigh on me at times, and being a shepherd is something that really only other shepherds really understand, but we carry each and every one of you on my heart. And when you're going through something in your life, it breaks my heart, and praying for you and, you know, just asking God to strengthen you. A lot of times, there's things that go on in your lives as God's people that I can't do anything about. And that's a heavy burden. So much more with your kids. You know, it's very similar to being a parent, being a pastor. And obviously, parenting parents is different than parenting your own children. And, you know, there are things that go on in your kids' lives that sometimes you can't do anything about. And it's hard. And you love them so much, and you know, maybe it's finances, and you just don't have it, and you can't help them, or maybe it's decisions they're making, which is awesome. The junior high and high school retreat is on that, decisions, and so important. And the verse that they're going to be looking at is so important. The road is narrow, difficult, few find it. You know, but as a parent, there is those things we carry, but it's a responsibility. And, you know, what an honor. What an honor it is to be. I can't think of anything that I take more serious, I think, in my life than being a father. I certainly take being a pastor seriously. I take being a husband seriously. But I just know the value that a father or a parent has in the life of a kid. And the thing is we don't have really their whole life to invest into them. We certainly will if we do it right in the beginning of their life, I should say. Hopefully we have the rest of their life to invest into them. But there is that narrow window of time, if you would, for a parent to invest. And it is a responsibility. It is a joy. It is an honor. As any parent here knows, today it comes with great challenges too. When I say joy, it's not all smiles. But, you know, that's what Paul's hitting on. He's hitting on the role here of a child, the role of a parent, and especially the role of the father. Here in verses 1 through 4, let's read them. We'll cover verses 1 through 3 this morning. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth." And let's read verse 4. "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Would you just pray with me one more time? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your precious flock here today, and I pray you'd feed them, you'd shepherd us through your word, you would teach us, Lord. There's not one person here today that isn't the child of someone. Whether that parent is still alive or still involved in our lives or ever was, we still are a child. And so God, speak to our hearts today and lead us, God. Open our eyes, I pray, Lord, in the times we live, that we might see your heart, your will, your design for the family. Lord, I pray for those of us that are children this morning that are still under the roof of our parents, that you would, God, really give us an ear to hear what your word would say. And Father, for those of us that are not under the roof of our parents, that you would give us an ear to hear for what your word says about the honor that we're to have towards them. Whether, Lord, they're saved or unsaved, Lord, we just pray for your great grace. And we just bless you, Lord, and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth. Paul is moving now from the marital relationship to the parent-child relationship. In ancient times, this was called the household code, and that was the different roles within the house. We started off in part one of our series, Walking in Harmony. We started off in verse 21 of chapter 5, which says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. From there, and we said that was foundational, and we spent a whole week on that one little real phrase, if you would, how it was foundational to our relationships with one another. And there's this idea and theme of submission, and we see right away what the wife is to submit to the husband in the next verse, verse 22. We see the role of submission, of submitting to one another, for the man in loving. In verse 25, he says, husbands now, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We looked at that idea of what it is to love your wife, and to love her is to serve her in a sacrificial service. We looked at that last week. Anybody that is married, or is about to be married, or even thinking about getting married, and wasn't here last week, men I speak to, make sure you get that CD. Very, very foundational. We come now this morning to the role of a child in perspective to his or her parents. And so here Paul then just continues to move on. Notice the theme is submission. That's what God's heart is that the child is to submit to the parents. We will see again in verse 4 next week that even the father has a role of submission to the children. Obviously, these roles, when you talk about submission, take a different form, like the husband to the wife. The submission of the wife is different than the submission of the husband. Nevertheless, it is done in servanthood and it's done in humility. And so it is with the parent-child relationship. Before we get into the text this morning, there's a couple verses I wanted to look at with you for kind of introduction and foundation to this area of the family nucleus. This area of a family, of the parent and child, is one that Satan is seeking to utterly destroy. And when I say destroy, that's what I mean. I mean utterly just demolish. And in my perspective, I think he's done that well already. Look with me at 2 Timothy, would you? 2 Timothy, and you can turn there if you would this morning. And this will be foundational as well for next week's study as we look at the role of a father with the children. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read the first 5 verses. Now I want you to just listen to this. It says this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Note that. One of the things in the list is a disobedient to parents. Obviously, what we're reading is children, obey your parents. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness and denying its power, and from such withdraw yourself. And so Paul here very clearly speaks about what's going to happen in the last days. And I think this is really important because the last days, Paul says to Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy is written from Paul in prison, And it's Paul's last days. Paul is going on, if you would, to be with the Lord. He's going to be martyred. He's in prison. He knows trials impending. And he knows the end of it is going to be execution. And we know from history that Paul was beheaded for the gospel. He was a martyr for Christ. And he died shortly after the writing of this epistle. And then the end of the book is where he says, I've run the race. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. I fought the good fight. It's over. It's done. I'm waiting to go to heaven. And so he knows at this point that the end is very near. And he realizes that so clearly. And I think it's important for us to keep that in mind. Remember, Paul was like a father to Timothy. He really was. That's what he was. You know, I had a brother call me this morning and just thanking me on Father's Day for being a father figure in his life. There is that in the kingdom where we have those relationships with one another, even though we're not biological fathers. That's how Paul was with Timothy. You know, I think it's important. Paul's, or Timothy's dad, we don't believe he was saved. And we learn that Timothy's upbringing and the Word of God, even his Jewish upbringing of having the Torah and the Old Testament in his life, was passed on from his grandmother, and it says that here in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, and his mother who passed those things on. We learn in the book of Acts that Timothy's dad wasn't a Jew, it doesn't seem, and probably didn't pass those on. Very possibly a very secular Greek man. And so Paul was a real figure, a father figure to him. Now he speaks to him about the last times, about he's leaving and what's to come. It's here in chapter 3 that he goes on to say that any of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The world is rejecting Christ. And that's his point. And they're abandoning the gospel. And when they do, these are the things that will come upon the world. Now, we live in a culture, we live in a country, I should say, that was grounded and rooted in the gospel. America is a Christian country. At least its foundation was clearly Christian. Anyone that denies that is like someone denying the Holocaust. You know, and there are these people now today denying the Holocaust. This is sort of ridiculous. I mean, how can you deny a historical fact? There are very secular and very liberal people today in the media, in the government, that would deny that America was founded upon the Bible and Christianity. And it's amazing because they are starting to take God out of the language of our country. But you know, even today, if you go to Washington, D.C., and you look at all the monuments and all the plaques, you'd have to go in there and take them all out and replace them and X the name God out, because it's all over the place. Because God was such a part of our country. But, you know, as time has gone on, Satan's scheme and attack, as it was in Paul's day, was on the family. That's why when he writes to the church about a spirit-filled life and a home that is filled with harmony, he talks about the marital relationship. That clearly has been greatly, greatly assaulted. And then he gets to the parent-child relationship, which, make no mistake about it, Satan is seeking to destroy the relationship between parent and child. And that's what's going on in this generation right now. I'm going to be, you know, 40 next year. I'm not that old, you know. Now, if I would have said that a few years ago, I would have think, well, that's pretty old. But, you know, now when you get there, it's like, that's young. I mean, you know, that's nothing, 40. Some of you young guys out here think, 40, that's old. Some of you that are with me are like, yes. Some, those of you in your 40s and 50s, like, you're a puppy. You know, it's all your perspective, right? But I haven't lived that long, but I've lived long enough to watch something. Yeah, I was born in 1970, and, you know, it was in that time when I was just a baby that there was a sexual revolution going on, and Satan was seeking to destroy the marital relationships in this country. And he did well. And some of us were a result of that. Some of us grew up in homes without a mother and a father in those homes. And some of us had a real tough, tough time because Satan seeks to destroy. But you know, today it's something that is, just accepted. And that's what he wants to do. It's accepted today that part of marriage is divorce. It is. It's just kind of like, well, you know, you get married and when you're unhappy, you get divorced. It's like, what else would you do? You know, people look at you like you're crazy. And again, I speak of the culture we live in. Now, church, we are the people of God. And we are to be, you know, before we were saved, we had a certain worldview. And after we're saved, our worldview is a biblical worldview. And it's very different. It is absolutely 100% contrary to the world. You know, you've heard of the idea that we are, you know, the world is like the river, you know, and it's going downstream and everyone's going a certain way. When you become a Christian, it's like you're a little fish in that river and you're just swimming down and just, you know, having your worldly experience and everyone's with you. And then all of a sudden you become a Christian, but the cross, it's back here and you turn. That's what the word repent means, right? To turn to God. So you turn around and now you're this one little fish and that's how you feel, swimming upstream against the current and everyone else is going by you going, where are you going? You're going the wrong way. And you're like, I'm going to Jesus. Where are you going? You're going the wrong way. And there's a clash that happens. This is the world we live in. The world that some of us were born into in America was one that was had a lot of people going upstream. And almost it was a world that didn't have a lot of persecution. And we didn't have the problems we do. But as time has gone on, the Bible is being suppressed. The Lord Jesus Christ is being rejected. And people are in masses rejecting God. And as they do, these are the things that will happen to society. The things that will happen to society. He says it. Men will be lovers of, he says, themselves. Is that not our culture? Is that not where, and I'm getting to the point of where our kids are growing up in. Lovers of money. Is that not where we are? Boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. That's where we are. You know, one thing, when I travel the world, and I've had the opportunity to do that as we go out and plant churches and do ministry around the world, the one thing that America is known for, whatever country I go to, is to be those that are boastful and proud. We're known to be a loud, proud people. That's what we're known as. And certainly those that are lovers of money. This is who we are. And disobedient to parents. That is one that is now becoming very clear on that list, disobedient to parents. Paul goes on to say that they're unthankful, they're unholy. Is that not a picture of our society? I mean, we have more than anyone else in the world, really. I mean, we have more stuff, more food, more health, more medical care, more money, more conveniences than anyone on the planet Earth. And trust me, I have been to some of the most remote areas of the world, and we have more than enough. We have an abundance, and we complain, and we're more unthankful than these people that live in a village, not even a village, under a tree in Sudan, and are eating berries to survive. And you preach the gospel to them and they become Christians and their gratefulness to God for the provision of clean water is convicting, utterly convicting. As we complain about, you know, well, all there is water. Isn't there anything else in the fridge? You know, it's like, oh, and I'm saying all this because I really believe that we need to be aware of where we're going to make sure we're going the right way. Because I think sometimes we're inoculated. You know, it's like the old, analogy of the frog. You know, you put it into the pot and the water, you know, there's lukewarm and the frog's just sitting there, you know, ribbit, he's just chilling. And you got the fire on and slowly you heat that water up. And pretty soon that frog is on the dinner table, maybe not yours. But is being eaten because it could have just anytime jumped out, but it stayed in there because It was a slow, gradual process of warming to a boiling, and the frog died, and that's today where the church is. We are in a place where we could jump out, but sometimes we just don't realize what's happening around us. This issue of disobedience of children is something that is stunning. Stunning. You know, it's part of the fall. Look with me at the book of Romans, would you? Romans chapter 1. I do think these things are very important foundationally, and I wasn't originally going to address this, but I just sense that the Lord really has this for us. So I think God wants to speak to us, and certainly know He is to me. Chapter 1 of the book of Romans. Romans is going to lay out the fall of man, basically, here in chapter 1, and the state of man. I want you to notice that it's a rejection of God. That's what we're finding. We're finding a complete and utter rejection of God. Even in our Timothy passage, you know, they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In verse 18, Paul starts with his just description on mankind. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of man, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what might be made known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What Paul is saying is men know truth about God, but choose to suppress that truth for the sake of unrighteousness, for the sake of men loving pleasure rather than loving God. You know, anyone that says, "I'm an atheist," that's just an excuse to do whatever you want. That isn't an intellectual argument. That is an intellectual failure. Great intellectual failure. You know, if I was up here this morning and I said to you guys, you would not believe this, but this Bible right here that I have in my hands, and not necessarily what's contained in the Word of God, but as an object, it just appeared here. It's an amazing thing. There was no designer of it. No one printed it. No one bound it. This leather just somehow, it just evolved. It just came, and there's nothing behind it. And you would look at me and say, "You're a fool. Either you're a liar or you're really dumb. And someone needs to help you." To say that I believe in evolution, or to say that there is no God, or here's the more intelligent one, is that I'm a, you know, agnostic. I just can't know. I just don't know. Just something out there. It's only an excuse to say, I can do whatever I want. I've got to know accountability. I can sear my conscience and think it's an okay thing. That's exactly what listen, church, Christian universities that you wouldn't know were Christian. They were founded as Christian universities. Today are some of the most liberal universities in America. And today, to say I believe in the Bible, I believe in heaven and hell, I believe in sin and judgment, I believe in a clear right and wrong, today to say that, as some of you know, in your university class, you would be looked at as an idiot, as ignorant, as uneducated, as foolish. Now that is nothing more than a spiritual darkness. That's all that is. That has got nothing to do with intellect. It has nothing to do with facts. It has nothing to do with fossil records. It has nothing to do with that. It simply has something to do with a spiritual blindness that has overtaken mankind. And that spiritual blindness has a progression. When people start to reject God and push God out, it becomes worse and worse and worse. If you look at the history of America, one of my most favorite things to do is sit down with someone that's in their 80s and just ask them, "So how was life when you were a young boy?" You know, and sometimes I think we don't value the elderly. You know, the Bible teaches us that they're valuable. Our society teaches us that they're in the way. It's amazing to me that the older you get, the stupider you get, according to our generation. How's that work? I mean, you know, the older you get, the more you've lived, the more you've learned, somehow you now become ignorant because you're not cool. You know, because the guy that's 80, I mean, he's not wearing the most fashionable things, nor does he care to wear them. You know, he's got his trousers, as he would call them, up to here. You know, it's like, and so we look down on them. But, you know, sitting down with one and asking them about, you know, life, America, ask them about America, what America is like. You know what they've seen? And we're losing this generation very quickly. We have a very small window. Boy, I really pray in the church that we, you know, glean from it. If you've got grandparents, people that you know that are in that area, just download from them what's going on. Because we can't see it. It opens your eyes of how far we've slipped, how far we've fallen. Ask them if the Bible, if they ever heard about the Bible when they were kids. And you don't care if they're a Christian or not. Certainly, they heard about it. But there's a progression. He says, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Notice it affects your thoughts. It makes you ignorant. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So the first stage in this is that they push God out and they become ignorant to God. And they become blinded and darkened, but they believe that they're wiser, that they're more educated. That's sad to say, even today in what is quote called the evangelical scholarly world, those that study the Bible, for some that we would consider liberal, if you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and authoritative from the Lord and has no errors in its original manuscripts, you are looked at as, well, you are just ignorant. Sorry, sad, you know, not necessarily even we'll pray for you, but just we pity you. When you come to our level, you'll realize we've got it all figured out. And even so far to say that there are some that have figured out what is inspired and what isn't. Wow, amazing. Almost to the state of being God themselves. But that's what they do. They profess to be wise, but in it they become fools. Now, there's a level, and we saw that. You know, that's what was going on in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s. This is what was happening. The 90s. And then a progression went deeper. And as every society does, look what he says in verse 24, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So now it gets worse. You know, that's not good enough. Now it's God gave them up to what? Lust. Uncleanness. We saw this. It started, you know, in the 60s, right? The sexual revolution, the hippies, all this, you know, and what happened? What happened to the nucleus of the family? Marriages begin to fall apart because of sexual immorality and adultery. They just begin to break up. And those of you that lived in that time, you know even better than I do of what I'm speaking about. And we saw that. And so in the 80s, it was acceptable because, you know, it took some time. By the time you got to the 80s, it was acceptable. Not with some, you know, hippie, you know, flower child that's strung out on, you know, LSD, but for the common family in America to get a divorce. It was. In fact, it was something that was almost like, you know, well, yeah, you need to do that. You basically, what was said, well, you got to be happy. You got to live for yourself. You got to love pleasure rather than loving God and obeying God. And so in the church today, the rate of divorces is almost equal to the rate of divorces in the world. There is an interesting statistic, though. My wife reminded me of it last night, that the rate of, and there was a group that did a survey of the rate of those that were in the church, that went through premarital counseling in the church, were married in the church, did their devotions every week, did Bible reading, in the church, as a couple, prayed together that the rate was like 3% compared to 50. And I think that speaks, doesn't it? Those that were committed to God. Well, that's the problem. That in the church, there has been the lack of a commitment to God. There has been a lack of the giving over to the Lord. And I think it's so important for us to realize that God's word needs to be heeded now on these issues. Because around us, the culture, even the church culture, is acceptable for these things. Now, if you've been divorced or whatnot, I'm not, here to condemn you for that, or God isn't condemning you for that. But we need to realize that this is God's word. This is what it says. And we need to do it right from here on forth. I think it's important because you watch society and it goes to the next level. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator of the creation rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged a natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. Watch this. Filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. There it is, right in the list. That is one of the things that speaks of a society that God has given over to the lusts of their flesh. Now, it's interesting because once the family is broken down, meaning the marital relationship, mom and dad are no longer in the home, Satan takes another step. Not only are we going to separate them and kids are going to go back and forth from house to house, but now what I'm going to do is I'm going to destroy the whole idea of a mom and dad. And that's what he's doing. I mean, it was just last year and we just got through the courts with it, Prop 8 and the agenda of homosexuals, legalized marriage. I was camping this week and had a great time. It was just my wife and I, first time ever, I think, well, since we've had kids, just her and I. We were camping at the Kern River and just doing some studies there, preparing for our trip to Africa and just seeking the Lord, getting vision and stuff. Had a great time. Camping next to us was two lesbian couples. And, I was just, intrigued as I, just watched what was going on. I mean, I'm not, didn't see anything, but it was very obvious that they were lesbian couples. And they had, amongst the four women, they had five boys, kids. And that's what was intriguing me. I'm sitting there thinking about, how does this all work? Now, probably the youngest was 14. The oldest was somewhere ages of, 17, 18. So these are young men being raised in this atmosphere. Now, I don't know if they got a dad somewhere, that they go see. But I'm just like, this is acceptable in our society. This is something that we are to, quote, in the worldly perspective, we're to embrace. We're not to judge. We're not to look down on. We're to except, and this is exactly what the enemy wants. He wants that family unit. Mom, dad, children, everyone in their proper role. Dad the leader. Mom following and submitting. Dad loving and serving. Children obeying. Father training and rearing. That whole, break that thing up. Because when you break up the family, Satan's got his strangle grip upon the culture and the people. And that's exactly what's happened to our nation. Make no mistake about it. This isn't just like coincidence this is exactly what God's word prophesied would happen. And it's a rejection of God. Now, the result of it, as we narrow this down to children, is that children are in rebellion against that because they are being fed that this is not right, that they have rights. It's absolutely amazing to me of the rights of kids these days compared to, hey, you talk to, your grandpa and ask the guy that's 70 or 80. So what happened when you smarted off? Now, smarted off for him and what you're thinking smarted off is are two different things. Let me just say that. Okay? What happened to you when you smarted off? You know, I mean, it's just like with no shame. I mean, you take the kid to the woodshed, you know? And it's not necessarily, and I'm not promoting beating. Again, I have to say that because our culture is all, you know, up in arms about it. And there's no doubt there are kids that are abused and we've worked with them and loved them. And, you know, it's clearly not God's heart. God doesn't abuse us and we're not to abuse our kids. And we'll talk about that next week where it talks about how the fathers are to do it and what God's word says about it. But today you get in trouble for using the word spanking. I mean, you're in big trouble. You know, what is it? John and Kate plus 8 or something, this show that's going on. My kids like the show. I'd have never seen it. Don't know anything about it. Hope it's good. You know, there's all this stuff in the media right now about them. And I don't know. I don't follow this stuff. My wife said she was in the grocery line last night and she noticed that, and my kids saw it's on the front page of one of the magazines there, that the, you know, paparazzi caught, you know, Kate, whatever, spanking one of their kids and they're just going crazy about her beating them. And, you know, they got a picture and I mean, it's clearly she's got the kid's arm and she's going for the rear and giving a nice swat and, you know, and oh, I mean, it's abuse and charges. And I mean, that's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. Because kids are to have more rights. You know, it's appalling to me of the state we've come. And it is harder today to raise kids, and it's harder today for kids to understand what honor and respect is because everything around them says dishonor, disrespect, and you don't need to obey your parents. That's what the world's saying. And if you're a child today, and that the word means, you're still in the home under the roof. I don't care how old you are of your parents. God's word says to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, not wrong. This is right. You know, I am amazed. You know, our kids are inundated. TV programs. Do you know, I mean, we're going to Leave It to Beaver. I Love Lucy. You know, Bonanza, Little Joe and Pa. You know, I mean, these were the shows that I grew up on. Now, when you watched, you know, Leave It to Beaver. Yes, Ma. Yes, you know, Little Joe, you know, and Bonanza. And some of you don't even have a clue what I'm talking about. But, you know, some cowboy show or Little House on the Prairie, you know. And there was honor. There was respect. That's what we grew up on. Okay, you now turn on the TV today and look at the mainstream programs for the kids that are, you know, ages 5 to 10. Just start there. And what sells, what is honored, is smarting off to mom. You know, some girl like, just disrespect, dishonor. That's what's promoted. That's what's cool. That's what's right. Oh, daddy's so dumb, he's so old, he just doesn't get it. I mean, that's, you know, and we all laugh, and you know, and that's what's on there. And so, what do you think kids are getting into their lives? I mean, take the video games I grew up on. Pac-Man? You know, Atari? You're Atari? I don't even know if they still have it. You know, the little guy with the lasso, and he's on the horse, and, you know, Frogger, Centipede. Asteroids. Okay? Some of you know, the younger crowd is like, what's that? Do you know what the video games are like today? They are all about evil, killing. I mean, go to an arcade. I'm defiled walking in there. I mean, I'm there, you know, we were at Camelot for my kid's birthday, and, you know, it's just like,
Whoa!
Now go into the home videos. And they're all rated now, you know? E for everyone. I mean, my kids know the ratings. Listen, there are video games out there that are just filled with you know, murder. I mean, it's like, you know, what's that one? You're shooting the cops, you get more points to kill cops, and there's just foul language and cussing and just, and we wonder why there's a rise in our country of kids killing their parents, of kids going into schools and shooting people. Why did that not happen, you know, earlier on in our country? Because kids would have never thought of it. But we are implanting that as something honorable, something like you're a hero if you go and do these things. Church, it's important for us to realize, not to be the frog that's just kind of getting boiled. Realize the times we live. And God's word is as relevant today as it was then. And the culture that Paul speaks to isn't one of America grounded in the word of God in the 1950s. Watching, you know, Little House on the Prairie and Leave It to Beaver. It's a culture of great debauchery. It's a culture of homosexuality. It's a culture of the breakdown of this. And so he speaks into it and he says something that's revolutionary to kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And if you're not back in our passage in Ephesians, you can make your way back there. But this is what God has called us to do. I am just struck in the disobedience that kids think that they have a right to. And there are some kids that are smart enough now to know that they can just tell their parents, you know, hey, if you know you spank me, I'm going to tell the psychologist at school because they told us in class if any of your parents are doing this or that. And parents seem today to be a little bit crippled. Now, parents, can I just say to us, God has called us to lovingly lead our children. If you've got young kids today, can I encourage you to lovingly lead them? And we'll talk more next week about how we are to shepherd them. But the word here, to the word children in verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord. That word child, it doesn't speak of a little kid only. It speaks of, you know, every one of you are children. I think I'd be safe mathematically to say every one of you are someone's child. That's to everyone. Now, the obligation of obedience is as long as you're under the home, under the roof of your parents. You're called to abide by their rule. Obey would be, there's a set of rules that I obey. Can I say something and just kind of, you know, go off of what Augie shared about, you know, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can I encourage the parents that have older kids to stand strong in their convictions and hold true to what God has called them to do in their home and not to, if you would, loosen the reins? I'm not saying to, you know, suffocate your kids or not give them freedoms. Obviously, if kids get older, they need to have more freedoms, and that's what we'll get to next week. Don't provoke your children to wrath. I mean, you've got to be reasonable. But when it comes down to righteousness, when it comes down to rules in the home that we allow these certain things in our home because this is a Christian home, you need to draw the line in the sand. It's very, very important. Now listen, I want to speak to you for a minute from my past. I grew up in a Christian home. My dad left my mom when I was like 11 or 12 years old and for another woman, and it was, you know, a very tragic thing for me. And it was at that point I decided that, you know, I was bitter. I was hurt. I was angry. And I rejected God. And I began to experiment by the age of 13 from when I graduated sixth grade, which at that time was elementary. I went to Rose Drive Elementary School down the street. And I was going over to the junior high over here, which is now Yorba Linda Middle School, but it was a junior high then. And going into the seventh grade, I had already done drugs. During that summer, from sixth grade to seventh grade, that's right when my parents separated, I'd already given myself, you know, started at least down that path. By the time I was at a junior high, I mean, I was doing LSD and all kinds of stuff. I lived a very rebellious life. Okay, and I'm very ashamed of that. And it's a sad part of my history. But I want to share with you what it was like growing up in a Christian home with a single mom living a rebellious life. And there's some things she did I hated her for it then and rebelled hard against it. But I'm so thankful to God that she did it now. Because she drew that line. She said, this house is the only thing I got control of. It's obvious I don't got control of you. And that was true. And I mean, you know, disrespect and dishonor and just foul language, all that stuff. And I was just extremely rebellious. But she said, in this house, we're not, you can't do this. And by the time I was 17 years old, I was out of that house. I was out of that house because I wasn't willing to submit to her rules. And she wasn't willing to bend her rules. Now looking back, she was really gracious. I mean, more gracious than I'd probably be. You know, the next generation's a little tighter. I mean, she was. But she's just like, you're not going to do drugs and you're not going to, you know, bring garbage into this home. You're not going to, you know, have this kind of stuff and things. It's not going to be this is a Christian home. If you want to live under my roof and my provision, this is, and she always did it lovingly. And when she said, if you want to live that way, there's the door. And I took the door. I always knew that door was open to return through. I'm not saying be angry. I'm not saying scream and yell at your kids. I'm just saying to make a strong stance of righteousness in your home. If you break that down, church, Satan wins. That's a cool point. Break down the family that you can break down the church. And if a child is not willing to obey in that situation, well, that is a difficult thing. And we've walked through that with some people in our fellowship, and I've walked through that with them. It's tough. And there's no easy answers, and I'm not saying it's simple, and here's the solution, and if you just do this. And the other thing I want to say is don't blame yourself. You know, I mean, my mom has nothing to blame herself for my rebellion. She did everything she could to do the right thing. I chose to do the wrong thing. And, you know, I'm not here to blame my dad or blame that. I chose to rebel against God. You're going to come to that point, those of us that have young kids, to realize these kids have a free will. These kids are going to do what they want to do. You can train them. You can give them truth. But hey, it's part of the gospel. It's part of their salvation. They've got to choose the way they're going to go. If they're going to walk with, it's not like, well, you just are Christian because I am. That's just not how it works. And so we rear them and we train them and we pray for them. And if you're in a situation where you have kids and today they don't want to talk to you, maybe you're a dad here and you're thinking, well, I'm not going to get no call from them. You know, and there's a real division. Remember what Job did. When Job felt like he couldn't get to his kids, it says Job rose early in the morning and Job sacrificed to God in case his kids had sinned against God, and he prayed for his kids. Your knees are always the answer when you can do nothing else. And can I say, they ought to be the answer when you can do everything else. That ought to be the first and last place you find us, is on our knees. I'm not saying we are not to be people of action, we certainly should be. But we ought to be people that realize that God can see and hear. And, you know, I can remember coming home in those times of rebellion. And, you know, coming home totally drunk or something like that. And my mom, I hear her in her room praying. And I'll never forget, there's one night I remember so clearly because I heard her in there. And she probably had known I was drunk. I think we had an altercation that you know, evening. And then I went out and I came back. And she didn't know I was home yet. But she knew what I was doing out there. And she's just in her room binding the enemy. I'm just thinking, loopy, crazy, psycho. What is she doing? I mean, what does she think? I was worshiping Satan tonight? You know, like, you're dumb. And you know, but let me just say this. It worked. Here I am. It worked. And God heard. And you know, time would fail for me to tell you all the stories of how God intervened and how the conviction of the Spirit every day was upon my life. I just knew, like, I got to get right with God. And some of you have heard some of my testimony before, but I just feel compelled to share this. And I just want to point out, for those of you that might feel like you got no hope, your kids aren't obeying, they're not walking with God, they don't listen to you, and, you know, they're out there. I'll never forget the time I was dealing cocaine. Okay, I was a mess. And I'm sitting there, you know, breaking up my stuff. And, you know, putting it in different bindles and all this stuff. Anyways, weighing it and all this stuff. And my girlfriend that I lived with was with me, and we started to talk about marriage. And we were, you know, faithful to each other, and, together, and we'd been together for some years at this time. And she says, and we started, I just said, you know, we're never getting married. She says, you know, obviously a girl. She's like, what? I said, well, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian. I'm dealing drugs. I'm telling her, you're not a Christian. She's looking at me like, he's hot. I mean, you know, something. But I was so aware that I've got to get right with God. And one thing my mom ingrained in me was, you don't get married unequally yoked. And I thank God for it, because it did. It saved me. And, you know, obviously, eventually, I became a Christian, and I wasn't unequally yoked, praise God. And God gave me a beautiful, godly wife, and I've got a beautiful Christian home now. And God is able. But my mom would have never, ever, ever suspected that I was even thinking about God. Even thinking. Because I certainly didn't let that come out of my mouth. Prayer works. And parents, we need to stand by what God's called us to. We need to give those godly rules that are reasonable to our children. And ultimately, we need to pray for them. Children are called to obey their parents. That's for the person that's under the roof of the parents. Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And here's the commandment, that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth. Honoring your father and mother. So important. So important. This is not just to those that are under. This is to any kid, which is all of us. This isn't like, honor your father and mother if they're Christians. I have a dad who's not a Christian. My biological father, he's not a believer. And it's tough. It's tough at times to honor him. And also, with it, there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of history. There's a lot of stuff. But you know what? The way I'm going to be a witness to him, now, you know, if maybe he heard this message or was here today, he would be mad at me for saying what I'm saying. And he would probably say he's a Christian. The reality is he's not a Christian. And God has called me to honor him. And I do my very best at that. You know, it's easy to write off those that aren't believers, certainly those that have hurt you and caused you pain. Now, there are certain things that I go to my dad for counsel for. There are certain things I don't. But when I can honor him, I do. Obviously, I don't ask him, hey, Dad, I've got this issue in the church. What do you think I should do? Okay, there's other men in my life that I might go to. But in life, he's not dumb to life. He's not just an evil, horrible person. I mean, he's evil by nature as I am. He's a sinner. But to honor him, to respect, that's the word. To respect him. And even in front of my kids when he's not around, that I respect. They're, as they grow up, they're kind of like, what's up with grandpa? You know, they got this grandpa, and that grandpa, and this grandpa, and that grandpa. You know, kids usually have more than two grandpas today. But they know that grandpa. They obviously, as they get older, are recognizing there's something different about him than the other grandpas that are Christians. But they also recognize that he's their grandpa and that I'm going to encourage them to honor him and I'm respecting him in front of them. God says this, listen, if you do so, you'll be blessed. Obeying your parents is right. Honoring your father and mother with it is brings blessing. It will be well with you and you'll live long on the earth. This is God's promise. This is a commandment. It's the fifth commandment that God gives in the Ten Commandments. It's the first one with promise. Today, if you've got a parent, maybe an estranged parent, I want to encourage, I don't care where they are, I don't care what they think of you. You be a Christian. You be a Christian. You be what God's called you to be, and you find a way to honor them, no matter how maybe you feel they dishonored you. Obviously, for those of us that have a relationship with someone, we feel that there's honor to us from them. I mean, it's easy. You know, if you got a great relationship with your parents, it's no problem. But to honor them and to seek the Lord of how to do that, and not just today, obviously, but for our life. It's so important. You know, the dishonor that I see in the world towards kids, towards their dad, and I'm speaking now of adult kids. You know, I was at the Kern River, as I shared with you, and there was some people were rafting, my wife being one of them, you know, going by an inner tube on some of the rapids, and, you know, me, the brave guy I am, I'm sitting on the shore. You know, I'm reading my Bible, you know, getting sunburned. But this dad and son came by, and they're in this, like, you know, canoe, and they stop right there. I'm sitting there reading my Bible, lawn chair, chilling out. They come right to the shore where I am. And they asked me a few questions. I told them what rapids to take because, you know, I was taking pictures of my wife. My wife was a river rafting guide, okay, in her former days. So she's very comfortable on the rapids. But they stop. I tell them where to go. And, you know, some of these younger kids go by in another raft. And the kid that's about 20s in the boat. It's, you know, it's 20-year-old kid and his dad. And the 20-year-old saying to his younger siblings, "Dad's a whip! He won't have any fun!" And you can tell dad was a little scared, a little nervous. That's why I was trying to, you know, encourage him. "No, you'll be fine. My wife," I said, "my wife's out there." You know, thinking, you know, I'm not, but my wife's out there. And, but they got back in the boat. And the dad, you know, had like, put his feet on the son's back accidentally, and the kid just starts cussing him out. And I'm just like, I cannot believe what I'm hearing right now. This grown kid is just cussing his dad out. This is normal. Why? Because that kid probably grew up with dad cussing him out. And as they become adults, you know, and there's a breakdown, church, and it's just devastating that this idea of honoring your father and mother is something that's void of the thoughts of people's hearts and lives. I want to really encourage us to be those that take heed to the Word of God this morning and to realize that God has called us in whatever relationship we have with our parents to honor our father and our mother. But this is right, and it has promise with it. God wants to do. And I just want to kind of leave us with an encouragement. Maybe some of us this morning, I don't know where everyone is. I don't know your past background. Maybe some of you are an orphan. Maybe some of you, parents are dead. I've got a very good friend who mom died when he was very young. And I know every Mother's Day is real tough for him. Real tough. He had a great mom and she's no longer there and feels that void in his life. And, you know, he raises his family and his kids and, you know, mom's not there. Mom wasn't there for his wedding. Mom's not there to see the birth of his kids. It's tough. It's tough. And there's like a hole in our heart. But I want to remind us that God's Word tells us that when your mother and your father forsake you, I, the Lord, will take care of you. Psalm 27, verse 10, that's what it says. Psalm 27, verse 10, that when your father and mother forsake you, I, the Lord, will take care of you. And we don't have time to develop this important truth on the fatherhood of God, but it is so valuable. And I know in my life where if I've had voids of my father, I've had voids in my life, I know that the Lord, the Father in heaven, is the one who has sustained me. And I want to close us with a verse out of Isaiah 49, because I think it's very pertinent for every single one of us in this room, whether you have a great relationship with your father or mother, or you don't. God says there to the people of Zion, which is the Israelites. Verse 14, Isaiah 49, verse 14. I want to read verses 14 through 16. These are some really neat verses maybe you can meditate on. But Zion says, so Israel says, the Lord has forsaken me. You ever felt like that? Certainly you have. If you walk with God, you've certainly felt like that. and the Lord has forgotten me. And then God responds and says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Notice right away God goes to the mother and the nursing of, there's no more intimate relationship, the picture of love, than a mom with a nursing child. I mean, anyone mess with that kid, they're dead. I don't care how little the mom might be. But notice what God says. Surely they may forget. Even the mother with her nursing child, the compassion she would have on the son of her womb, she might forget him. She might forsake him. And then it says in verse 16, it says, see, I have inscribed you, or excuse me, continue on, I missed a real important part. Surely they might forget. Yet, the end of verse 15, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. Yet I have not forgotten you. Church, understand this, that we need our Father in our lives. And that is our Father in heaven. We spiritually, we were created to worship the Father, to have a relationship with the Father. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus is about. That's the whole thing, is to restore a broken relationship with the Father because of sin. For Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. The fatherhood of God is so important, to the point where God tells us that I want you to call me Abba, Father. That when the Spirit of God is at work in your heart and when you are saved, you will come into a relationship where you talk to me as Abba. The word Abba means daddy. It's more endearing than my daughter saying to me, daddy, and daddy, daddy. You love and hugging me. In the Greek, the word is such an intimate relationship. And in the Greek culture, it was that kind of a relationship. Abba. Dearest daddy, my father, that's the relationship that I'm to have. And I really believe that many of us don't. Many of us might have just a little sliver of relationship like that with our Father. And today, God wants you to know that you're written, it says it right here on the palm of his hand. He ain't going to forget you. And he says it figuratively. How could I? You're written on the palm of my hand. And you know what's written there. It's written with a nail-pierced scar on the palm of his son's hand. I can't think of any greater act of love than to give your son. Any father in here kind of understands that. We don't fully get it because we probably wouldn't do it. But to say, I love you so much, I'm going to give you my dearly beloved son. He's going to die for you. He's going to bear those scars for eternity. And they are going to be an eternal reminder of my love for you. Of course, I will never, ever leave you, as Hebrews says, nor ever, ever, ever forsake you. I can't. You're inscribed on the palm of my hand. And church, know this today, that God loves us so dearly. And we are called what? The children of God. And every one of us are His children. And those areas in our lives where we need a father, where we might need a mother, we need a parent, He is not forgotten. He is there. And He is there to minister because He cares. Cast your cares upon Him, Peter says, because He cares for you. Again, Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and mother forsake me, I, the Lord, will take care of you. He cares. He cares for us. He loves us. And many, many of us just need to open up our hearts. Our hearts are full of a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. Dealing with this area of parents. We need to open up our hearts to the Lord. You know why it's safe? It's safe. He's not going to mess you up. He's not going to beat you up. Don't relate Him to a fallen earthly person who has done you wrong. It's just not Him. He's perfect. He's holy. His love is the pure, holy love. And He loves you with that love. And all you will find in that relationship is strength. and encouragement. And for those of you men today, those of you fathers today that didn't have a father and wonder, how can I be a father? Let me just say this to you. When you know your Father in heaven, you'll be one of the greatest fathers that your kids will ever have seen on this earth. As you're filled with the Spirit, as you heed the Word of God, and as you just walk with the Lord. It really is as simple as that. I know sometimes it's not always easy, but it's as simple as that. And God will direct you. Just draw near to Him, for He wants to draw near to you. Let Him in. Open your heart and let Him do His work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can say, Father. We thank You that You are the greatest Father that has ever been and ever will be. We praise You today for the work that You have done, the work that You're doing in our lives. We ask now, God, that You would father us as Your people. Restore that which is, as Your Word says, the locust has eaten. Restore that which life has taken. The sin of others, the sin of ourselves is taken. And God, we call out to You. And we ask that You would be magnified. That You would be glorified. That You would be exalted and that You'd be honored. We just bless You, Lord. And we just thank You. Minister, Lord, to us this week. Reveal, Lord, to us Your fatherhood. You know each of us by name, whether, Lord, we're saved today or not. You know what we need. You know how to father us. Help us to submit, to obey as children, to honor, respect, to listen, to follow, to trust You, and let You in to our lives as our beautiful Heavenly Father. We thank You and praise You, and it's in Jesus' name.